Want you to turn, please, to the Gospel of John, very close to where we were reading earlier. It's John and the chapter 7. John chapter 7. We read very, very quickly from the verse 37. I do always like to set the context of the verse from which we're going to speak. So let's look at verse 37, and we'll read quickly from that. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." It wasn't hard to understand what the Lord Jesus meant. Sure. There's a thirst, men and women, that only Christ can satisfy. You can drink at all the fountains of this world, and you'll still have that thirst. It's just, well, over a year ago, about 14 months ago, that I found myself diagnosed as having a milder form of diabetes. And one of the symptoms was that I was drinking, but still thirsty. Drinking every form of fruit drink that you could get your hands on. But when I had finished the drink, I still felt as if I had never drunk anything. And that's what the world leaves you like. And those of you who have been saved out of it, know that's so. We went here, we went yonder. Oh, we had great nights planned, but when the night was over, we felt worse than when we started. But Jesus says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of water." When you come to Christ, not only does he satisfy you, but he makes you a source of refreshment to others. You don't feel still thirsty after you've been to Christ, but you have that from which you can encourage others to drink. This is what the Lord does. "I am come," he says, "that you might have life, and life more abundantly." But this he spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Now, we read that earlier in the previous chapter in our ordinary reading, that people were saying, "This is the prophet." As they were listening to the words of Christ, they were becoming more and more convinced this is the one who was promised, the one who was to come. Others said, "This is the Christ." But some says, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee?" See the puzzlement? See the confusion there was? Oh, everywhere we have preached the gospel, we have seen that same thing. We've seen people in the meeting, and they were saying, "Yes, Jesus is the Christ." Others were saying, "Well, I think there's much in what you say, and yes, I'd nearly be convinced that the only Savior is Jesus." And then others saying, "Oh, I don't know. I think I can get to heaven without getting saved. I have my church, and I have my ways and my works and all the efforts I make." Confusion. Confusion. Oh, the human heart does not receive quickly or easily or readily the gospel truth. Verse 42, "Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. "And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who know not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night being one of them." This is the man we read about in John chapter 3. He came to Jesus by night. It was to him that Christ said those wonderful words, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." So here, it's now oh, about 3 years after that night encounter. And here he is. It's about 18 months, I should say, after that night encounter. Doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. May God bless his word. The verse I want to look at this evening is the verse 46. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Our subject tonight is a preacher without equal. And that preacher was, of course, the Lord Jesus. Never man spake like this man. These were men who had been sent to arrest the Lord Jesus by his enemies. By sending men to arrest the Lord Jesus, the enemies of Christ were admitting defeat. They were admitting they couldn't match his preaching. They couldn't answer what he had to say. So they were going to use the arm of the law to silence him. They were having to admit defeat. They were having to admit defeat. But the men sent to arrest the Lord Jesus were themselves arrested. Oh, not physically. But they were arrested by the words of the Lord Jesus. And they come back again. And their masters say to them in verse 45, why have you not brought him? And the answer given by the man, never man spake like this man. We couldn't arrest him because his words were so powerful. We could do nothing against him. We were restrained in our heart and in our mind. We just found it impossible to lay hands upon him. Never man spake like this man. What this man had to say and the way he said it made us to realize we can't act as you have commanded us to act. Oh, the wonderful words of the Lord Jesus Christ. From our text tonight, I want to set out three simple things. First of all, the words of Christ are powerful words. Now, let me say something to you tonight. There is nothing powerful about the Free Presbyterian Church. There's nothing powerful about the ritual in which we engage, the way we conduct our service. Nothing special about that. There's certainly nothing special about the preacher. But that's a powerful thing. As I hold up my Bible before you, I can say this is a powerful book. There's power in this book, men and women. And if you look back in history and read the lives of men who shook the world, men like Luther, Knox, Calvin, like Whitfield, like Wesley, and I could repeat, I suppose, names from now till midnight. What made these men powerful? Most of them came from lowly backgrounds. What made them powerful? The word of God that they proclaimed. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ are powerful words. Powerful words. You know, I could not stand up Sabbath by Sabbath and speak to this people. My own words, I would soon reach a stage where I could say, what am I doing? I'm wasting my time. What is there in my words to do anything for the people to whom I'm speaking? What am What am I offering them my words for? My thoughts? What a stupid and vain and pathetic thing it is. I would soon come to that conclusion. No matter how high an opinion I held of myself, I'd soon feel I've exhausted anything I have to say to this people. There's no profit in what I tell them. But I don't come before you with my words. I come before you with God's word. And I have utter confidence in God's word that it will do you good. It will do you good. Never man speak like this man. And I, as a preacher, have the glorious, wonderful privilege of repeating the words of Christ to you. That's my task. And that's what I want to do. The words of Christ are the words by which He saves men. You will notice these men did not say, never did a man look like this man. Now, many churches tonight have representations of what men think Christ looked like. And indeed, many people employ the image of Christ in their worship. And those images have been so fashioned as to attempt to reveal love and passion and mercy. And I must confess that whenever I have looked upon them, I have almost instantly looked away. Because they're so wrong. They're so wrong. We are not given in this book a description of the Lord Jesus. Did you know that? We're not told about His height. We're not told about the color of His hair, the color of His eyes. We're not told anything about His physical appearance. It's not the looks of Christ. It's the words of Christ. Oh, we are given account after an account, report after report, record after record of what Jesus said. Not what He looked like. And it's the words of Christ that are powerful to save. The Lord Jesus didn't save by way of His miracles. We read earlier in chapter 6, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. That miracle didn't save anybody. Nobody was saved as a direct consequence of the miracle. Indeed, many were utterly unmoved by the miracle and thought only of their bellies and said, this is marvellous, this man can feed us for nothing, we'll follow him. But they were only being greedy as to the motive for their following. No, but it's the words of the Lord Jesus that turn the heart and turn the mind to think upon and ponder eternal matters. The words of Christ are powerful. Do you know that's how Christ created the world? It was Christ that created the world. Hebrews chapter 1 will tell you that. But if you turn to Genesis chapter 1, you will read those familiar words in the verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And we read in verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. And you can read on down, and time again, the great work of creation was carried out by the word of God. By the word of God. when the waters were stilled in the lake of Galilee, in the midst of that storm, it was the Word, Christ, speak! And the waters were calm. The words of Christ are powerful words. They're powerful words. One day, the words of Christ will raise the dead from the grave. The Lord will speak, and the dead will rise from the graves. That's the power of the Word. And you can only be saved tonight by the Word of God. You can only be saved tonight by the Word of God. By believing it, receiving it, yielding up to it. That's how you're saved. That's how you're saved. Let me say secondly, that even the enemy has to admit that the words of Christ are powerful. For remember these words here in our text, never man spake like this man, were spoken by those who were the enemies of Christ. They were the servants of the Jewish leaders who were trying to silence Christ and do away with him. And these men willingly were ready to carry out the orders given to them. They knew what they were about. They were numbered amongst the enemies of Christ. But they had to admit the power of the Savior's words. Never man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. The devil has to acknowledge the word of Christ. And do you know how the devil admits that the word of Christ is powerful? By his opposition to it. By his opposition to it. Whenever two nations go to war, one of the first things that both of them will do will be to have their military commanders consult together to pinpoint the strength of the enemy. What's his strong point? Is it his navy? His land forces? His air force? What is the greatest power that they will use against us? And whatever it is, let's immediately target it. Let's immediately target it. We have seen this strategy carried out time and time again in recent years. We saw it carried out when the United Nations moved against Serbia. Before there was a soldier, when anywhere near the country, the bombers were sent in. And they targeted the various artillery regiments and the missile batteries. We saw it in Afghanistan. We saw it in the time of Iraq. Before they did anything, they destroyed that which was most powerful in the camp of the enemy. And when the devil attacks the Bible, what's he saying? That's the main source of opposition to my kingdom. That's the main threat to me. And the Bible is hated by the devil. And it's hated by the devil because it's powerful. It's powerful. The Bible can bring down the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of darkness. You remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians and the chapter 4. He describes the devil there, in whom the god of this world, the devil is the god of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil says, I must blind men to the gospel. Because if the light of the gospel shines in unto them, they'll get saved. And I lose them. And the devil blinds men to the gospel by a number of ways. He makes men prejudiced against the gospel. He makes men prejudiced against the gospel preachers. He makes men prejudiced against the people of God. He stirs up opposition to them. I remember. I'm playing my testimony on a radio program during this month, and I'm just at that stage, playing a little snippet, just a couple of minutes, of where my father and mother had begun to attend the Free Presbyterian Church on the Ravenhill Road in Belfast. And they used to say to me, my mother used to say to me on a Sabbath evening or sometime coming up to it, would you not come with us tonight to hear Mr. Paisley? But my mind was prejudiced against the man. I had talked in work, you see, with men who told me all about this fellow Paisley. What a rascal he was. They didn't know him from Adam. They, in turn, were victims of prejudice. And they filled my head with all sorts of stories. Is he really like? Boys, what a rascal he is. And to think my father and mother are going to hear that rascal. Oof, this is. And I used to give off in my house. Whenever they asked me to go to hear him, I go to hear that man. The devil was blinding me, lest the light of the gospel should shine into my heart. But God, and we praise His name, nevertheless caused the light to shine. And it wasn't from Ian Paisley, but it's from a wee lassie called Hazel, who spoke to me on a train journey and just spoke the Word of God. Just a word, just a sentence out of the Bible. And I didn't know where it came from in the Bible. And do you know, I really didn't even know that it was from the Bible. She said, God has said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. I couldn't have proved that she did, that God did or didn't say the like. She could have been making it up, for all I knew, but it was God's word. And even though my heart was against God, and no intentions of getting saved, nevertheless that word worked in my heart. Because it's powerful, men and women. It's powerful. And God's word will accomplish that whereunto He sent it. And I pray God is determined to save you, because whether you like it or whether you don't, He'll bring you round to trusting Him. He'll save you. Yes, the power of God's word is seen in the opposition that the devil mounts to it. That the power of God's word is seen in the avoidance of it by man. How often in open air meetings, and the time I was in Enniskillen when I used to do a lunchtime open air meeting on Mart Day, and I used to be standing there by and large on my own, I had plenty of opportunity of observing folk. And many and many a time, as I was standing preaching, and I could look up the street and I could see folk away in the distance. And the Mart Day is noisy, there's traffic, there's all sorts of things going on. And I could see folk, and maybe I'd recognize someone. And they were coming up the street, and they were all activity and all business. And then suddenly, into their thoughts, there came the sound of the open-air meeting. And you could see it registering with them, and they looked round, and then they saw what it was going on. And they turned on their heel and headed the other way. Why? Oh, they knew what they were going to hear. They knew that they would hear something about salvation, something about their own condition, something they needed to hear, and they didn't want to, because they knew the power of that word. There was only a man standing, shouting into a microphone on the street, but nevertheless they knew that what he said was powerful. And they were going to stay away from it. That's why it's hard to get folk into the meetings tonight. That's why we try, and it seems we try in vain, but we will not yet yield to that, to get our neighbours in. Do our neighbours say, oh, those people don't preach the Bible? No, they don't. There's not a neighbour that could take up that challenge and sustain that charge. No, the problem is the neighbours know. They do preach the Bible in there. Man, if I had half a dozen singers lined up here tonight, and a few banjos and guitars and a set of drums, I would have no trouble getting folk in. I believe that's to be stated. But if I'm going to open the Bible and preach the Word of God, people will try to avoid it. Why? Because they know the power of the Word. Never man spake like this man. They had come to arrest Christ, and as they drew near to him, they were listening to what he had to say, and they could not withstand the power of his words. And they couldn't carry out their evil plan. Never man speak like this man. Again, and here we'll close. Let me say that the words of the Lord Jesus show their power in restraining his enemies. The Lord Jesus would have known those men were there. And he could, at a glance, have smitten them down dead and cast them into hell. He could have. But his word restrained them. Do you know why this trouble is in the land today? Why there's immorality on every hand? It's like Holland, as you know. It's a low-lying country. And much of the land that is farmed in Holland is actually way below sea level. And the only way they can continue to farm that land is to build a system of great dikes, walls around it, and keep the sea out. Now, if the sea was to break through, all that land, thousands, tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of acres, would be flooded, would be claimed by the sea once again. And all that stands between the sea and the land are those dikes. Well, all that stands between a nation and chaos and immorality and wickedness is the Word of God. Governments can pass law after law. You're not allowed to do this. You're not allowed to do it. That won't restrain sin. That won't restrain wicked men. It's not that long ago that a member of the Conservative Party said, we're going to outlaw all drug taking of any sort, and if anybody has found that drugs, they'll go to jail. And the party said, you're mad, you can't, that'll not work. It just won't work. Our own people take drugs. You'll be sending cabinet ministers to jail. No, no, you can't use that. Man has no power to restrain, but God's Word has. God's Word has. God's Word can bind the devil and limit his activities. God's Word can beat back the powers of darkness and the immorality of man. Do you know that when the French Revolution took place and the anarchy that reigned in France for a long, long time, bringing about the death of tens of thousands of people and the destruction of the whole national ethos and the very structures within society. When that was happening in France, why did it not come across the little channel of water into England? There was the same agitation there. The people, to a large degree, suffered the same poverty that had sparked off the revolution in France. What made the difference? You'll not find it in a history book. But let me tell you what made the difference. The preaching of the Word of God. Because what France didn't have was a Whitfield and a Wesley. And under the preaching of the gospel, hundreds of thousands of people were converted. And society was greatly restrained so that even those who weren't converted were greatly restrained in their lifestyles. And while anarchy and rebellion and lawlessness and murder ran rampant in France, in England, people flocked to hear the Word of God, and hearts and minds were brought under the rule of Christ. Men and women, that's what you need tonight if you're not seeing. This is what changes lives. This is what brings peace and order and pardon and salvation. When the Lord Jesus healed a person, oftentimes He just spoke the word. He just spoke the word. And that person was delivered from the torment, and the pain, and the suffering, and the paralysis, and the limitations that their disease had brought into their life. And they were made able-bodied again. Peter, the beginning of the apostolic ministry, spoke to the crippled man at the gate of the temple. The man was looking for silver or gold from Peter. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." There's not too many old so-called followers of Peter could honestly say that. "I've no silver or gold." But Peter said, "I haven't a penny, boys. I can't help you. But such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up." And the words spoken by Peter were words of power. And that man was healed. I tell you tonight, in the words of Jesus Christ, you will find life and salvation. Never man speak like this man. Oh, I pray that God's word will lay hold on your heart this evening, that you will submit to it, that you will believe it, and that you'll be saved. Let's bow in prayer.